Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Lord, we thank you that in this strange and sometimes hostile environment in which you have placed us, we are not alone. Yes, we are frail, weak, and sinful human beings, but God is with us. And so we do ask that you would teach us this morning what that withness means, not only historically, but what it means for us now. And we will thank you for that in the name of Jesus. Amen. In that opening prayer, I reference the fact that God is with us even now. But that also raises a question. How is God with us? In what way does he remain with his people? And I do believe that although the situation with Joseph and the message that God gave to him through the medium of a dream was relevant for that moment and spoke to the historic event of the soon birth of the Messiah and our Emmanuel, I also believe that what God does in the past resonates into the future. There are lessons that we can always learn. And I think the first one is that the Lord, in speaking to Joseph in the way he did, completely overturned, literally turned upside down, all of Joseph's plans, his own agenda, and his own expectations. In verse 19, it says very specifically that when Joseph discovered that Mary was pregnant, notice there's no hint in the text that Mary herself said anything. In fact, the text hints at the possibility that Joseph heard about the pregnancy through other people. The Bible emphasizes that some of the great things that unfolded in Bethlehem were things that Mary pondered in her heart. In other words, she kept it to herself. So imagine Joseph, who the text tells us was a just man. That means he was a man who not only honored God, but a man who wanted to do the right thing. And so as he contemplated this news that he had received, that his betrothed, Mary, was pregnant, you can imagine the turmoil, the anger, the anxiety. And the Bible tells us that he went over and over and over this in his mind. How should he react? And then the text tells us he finally resolved to do something. And he resolved, rather than to make a public scandal, he would quietly divorce Mary. Now, in our haphazard, anything goes 21st century, engagements are made and broken all the time. But in Jesus's day, an engagement was a contract firm and settled to be married. Although the marriage had not yet been consummated, it was to be. And so to divorce Mary quietly was to break a solemn commitment that would have inevitably caused further scandal. It was Joseph's way of admitting to the community in Nazareth, "This is not my child." And so the only legal way out that he resolved to pursue that would have left Mary with some dignity was to have a quiet separation. And that was simply what he decided to do. But how fascinating that as soon as we read that Joseph had resolved to divorce her quietly, there is a divine but. But as he considered these things, again, the emphasis on his mind in an absolute turmoil, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying. And I guess the question that raises for me, especially in the light of all that has happened in this congregation over this last year, we have seen gains, we have seen heartbreaking losses, we have undergone a long, complex process to seek fellowship with another denomination that loves the Lord and loves the Bible and with whom we can have substantive fellowship. There is so much that has gone on. And probably, I don't know about you, but there's a part of me that says, Lord, give us a rest. Stop the dying. Stop the growing number of illnesses. Just give us a time of peace and blessing and growth. That's what we hope for. And yet, are we really prepared for God's but? We can have all the dreams and hopes and prayers imaginable sent up to God saying, this is the way we want life to look. But we don't get to plan that life. Just as for Joseph, we need to be ready for a divine but. Be prepared to hear from God that what we hope for may not be granted, and what we don't expect will come upon us. But then secondly, notice that in the way God reveals this divine but, there is a consistency in terms of the way that God deals with his servant Joseph. He communicates in a way that pleases God, but also in a manner that works for Joseph. Isn't it fascinating that even Jesus is described as the Word of God? The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. The way God renews people and gives them a new beginning in Christ is to make the Word of the gospel alive in their hearts. We go from being hearers of the Word only to doers of the Word, where we see Jesus in front of us in all of his power and grace to save, to redeem, to forgive our sins. And we say yes to Jesus and embrace him in the gospel. We hear about him and we respond to that word. In my own life, probably the vast majority of times that God has spoken to me in a direct, immediate, powerful, and effective way, it has been through the scriptures. I can only remember one time in my life, just one time, when a dream that I had was used very, very powerfully by God to comfort me in a time of great distress and to remind me that I wasn't just a lost sinner, but a redeemed child of God. Only once in a whole lifetime did God speak to me through a dream. And yet in the scriptures, this is the only way that God does communicate with Joseph about the fact of the coming incarnation of the Son of God and all that flowed from that. In every instance, God communicates to Joseph through dreams. And that made me wonder this week as I reflected on it. What was Joseph's personality like? Who was he as a man who was able to respond to the word of an angel in dreams? And why did God choose that method for that man at that precise moment in time? We're not told. But it was a way that was congruent with God's plan for Joseph and God's plan for his son. And notice that in this series of dreams, the first of which we read this morning, God only provides for Joseph the information necessary for him to take action. We always want to know more of God's plans for us than he is willing to allow. However, he will give us enough information in a way that we can receive it to do what he wants us to do. And notice, all that Joseph needed to hear was, first of all, don't be afraid any longer. Just stop being frightened. He was caught in a terrifying domestic crisis. And the first word from God through the angel in the dream is just, don't be afraid. All confrontations with God and God's messengers cause fear. And it's interesting that God doesn't want us to be afraid. I don't know what this next year will bring for all of us. Probably, in some ways, more heartache, more challenges, more stressors, some joys, some peace, some openings for useful service. But in the midst of it all, God is simply saying in Christ, follow me. Don't be afraid. Don't be shaken. Just continue to follow me. And he says, Mary, Mary. And don't worry about the baby, because this is not a bastard child. This child is holy. What is coming from her is out of, literally, the work of the Holy Spirit. So you don't need to be afraid to identify her as your one and only wife. You don't need to be afraid about the baby that's being born, because he is coming from the Holy Spirit. And furthermore, this is the name you will give to this little boy. In Jewish tradition, the firstborn son would normally have been named Joseph. You remember, this is what caused some consternation when John the Baptist was born. And his father says his first words after a period of being dumb, his name is John. And the people said, well, why? There's no one from your family who has that name. No. No one from the family had that name. But God had that name in mind. John and Jesus. That is what you are to call him. In Hebrew, Yeshua, which means God is salvation. The name Jesus fits perfectly his destination and his mission. And notice, God not only names his incarnate son, but God further defines that mission by saying quite specifically to Joseph in this dream, he will save his people from their sins. What does that mean for you and me? First of all, it means we all have a problem, and the problem is sin. That's God's view of humanity, because we're locked into our flesh, because we're locked into this transient life into which we've been placed, we tend to think that the real problem is poverty. We hear a lot about that, don't we? The lack of education, unhappiness, the removal of our security in terms of loved ones or jobs. We tend to think these are the really, really big issues. And if there's enough government programs and enough good-hearted effort on the part of well-meaning people, then all of these big issues will be solved and we'll be happy forever. While all of these issues are important and call for creative action on the part of church and state, but the biggest problem of all that we cannot solve, no matter how good our intentions or strenuous our efforts, the biggest problem from God's perspective, and in the end from ours if we see truth, is our sin, for which I alone am responsible. That's our problem. Probably in the vast majority, I hope I'm not exaggerating here, but I'm beginning to sense that in the vast majority of even churches who are called churches of Christ in America at this time, you will probably not hear from the pulpit that our real issue is sin. We live in a debased, sentimental, shallow society that does not want to face theological facts, not to mention not willing to face the God who has communicated these facts in the gospel. But Joseph heard it and understood it, that this holy child came on a mission from heaven to rescue people, to save people who could not rescue or save themselves from the stain of their own sins. And furthermore, this developing child in the womb of Mary, he and he alone, by the Father's commission, was going to mount that rescue operation. Notice, he will save his people from their sins. That is why we celebrate what we now call Christmas. It was the fleshly beginning of God with us, not just to make us feel good about ourselves, not just to make us happy and affluent and successful, but God with us to mount his own personal rescue operation to save me and you and all his people from their sins. Well, finally, what does this leave Joseph to do in response to this dream message? Remember, the baby is the Savior. But this baby is going to be born into a Jewish family. His mother's name, Mary. His stepfather's name, Joseph. Matthew is careful to say that after the birth of Jesus, Joseph and Mary had a normal married life and other sons and daughters. You can read their names in the Bible. Unfortunately, we don't have the names of any of his sisters, but his brothers are named. And so, at the beginning of this family life, Joseph received the message. Joseph only has one thing to do in response to the message. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. What was Joseph's responsibility? It was simply to do what he was told to do by God through the angel in the dream. And he did it. My people, that's our responsibility too. What is Jesus telling me? What is Jesus telling all of us at this season and every Sunday? Follow me. And then the question is, will we follow? Dear Lord, we thank you for this record in the Bible of Joseph's obedience, his following of your direction, for giving to Mary a home, and later on, another family. Thank you for the work he did in raising Jesus, for teaching Jesus his trade, because not only was Joseph the carpenter, but also Jesus was. And we thank you that in obedience to you, he watched over your son until that day when you called him home. And we ask that by your grace, someday we might see Joseph and share with him some of what he experienced, share the joy of the son Jesus who was born, and then continue to follow his son into the paradise of God, where we're told your servants will still serve you. And may it be so, for Jesus' sake. Amen.